Let's please turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. And actually, I meant to say during the announcement time that, again, I like to break breaking news to the Wednesday night crowd at Cordell. And one of the things I wanted to talk about, and when we finish the Corinthian study, it's my desire to maybe do a couple-week redo on the flood of Noah. But there's been a lot of news coming out about the comets and Mars recently, and the head, Dr. Brownlee of the University of Washington, who's on the Stardust mission probe, a satellite that went to this to Vild 2, which is a comet. It's spelled out Wild 2, but it's German, so it's Vild 2. And they've taken pictures of the comet head of Vild 2. And it's totally shocked the scientists that there's vertical cliffs, and so where they think that there's impact craters, but there's not impact craters. It's a whole bunch of rock that was jettisoned, and water that was jettisoned from the world. And some of that rock is sheer, you know, cliffs that's all joined together by the water that has frozen to put the head of the comet all together. And so they're shocked. It's not anything that they expected. Plus, the instruments on Stardust 2 that's bringing comet tail dust back to America and it's going to land in 2006 did some analysis, and there is organic life that's there from the Vild 2 comet. And so Dr. Brownlee, in an article recently, is starting to propose, as he has actually in the past, because they anticipated this is what they would find, that the Earth was seeded with life by comets. And Walt Brown has pointed out that life got up into the comets because it's the water that was jettisoned from the Earth, water and rock that was jettisoned from the Earth and pulsating eruptions of the fountains of the Great Deep that had enough energy to go off into space. And that when it got away from Earth's gravity, it all coalesced together into the head of the comets that's now, you know, whipping around. And then recently Walt Brown made a discovery using the science of statistics. And here's the very cool thing. This is the breaking news thing that happened. There's 150 roughly short-term comets that have whipped through our solar system several times recently in recorded history, and they've been recorded when they've come. And what he has done is statistically, because these comet orbits, they have a certain period. When do they come back? And with what reliability do we know exactly when they're going to come back is dependent upon their trajectory and how they were interacted with by other gravitational bodies, planets, anything else that's going to slightly perturbate their orbit to bring them back. And so what he did is statistically, he goes, out of these 150, are there any that statistically are the most reliable, always coming back at the exact same time, meaning that their orbits haven't been messed with by, their orbit path doesn't take them by masses of planets or debris that's out there in space that we don't know any about that's affected their orbit. And when he did that, using statistics, which he was the head of the math department at the Air Force Academy, and statistics was one of his fortes, it came back that there's 5 comets out of that 150 that have a very reliable repeat pattern on their orbits. And so then he said, okay, now I'll take those 5 comets, I'll spin them back in time with a computer program, just plug in their orbits, spin it back in time. Is there ever a time in history where they were all at the same place at the same time in the solar system? Does everybody understand what, if the comets came from the Earth, you could spin their orbits back in time and see, are they ever at the same place, same time? At 3344 BC, they were all at the same place, the same time in the solar system next to the Earth. And so, which happens to coincide with when the flood is believed to have occurred, using the genealogies of the patriarchs and the people of Genesis to when the flood occurred. So then to just say, okay, you know, it's interesting that comes out at 3344 BC. But let's statistically, looking at these orbits, statistically, what is the probability that they could by chance end up in the same place in the solar system at the same time? And the chances are extremely small, 1-2%, if I remember correctly from the phone conversation of a couple weeks ago. It's very small percentage possibility that they would randomly be at the same place at the same time. In other words, through science now, the science of statistics and orbital paths of comets, we are seeing when the flood occurred, 33, 44, and a half, actually, Walt said, BC. And that completely is consistent with the timing of that you get to from the Bible. Not that exact, but so there's quite a bit there. Isn't it cool to realize that there's, and there are people climbing up Mount Ararat right now, trying to get to the Ararat anomaly. They know from satellite photography that there is something on Ararat that is not normal. There's something that's out of place up there on the mountain. Last year, satellites were able to see it again because Europe had a particularly hot, dry summer, so it melted the ice pack of Ararat down to this anomaly again, which had been seen in previous hot, dry summers of Turkey. And because there was little snowfall again this year, they know they're going to be able to see it again. It'll get, the snowpack will get down to that anomaly level again, and they're hoping to, this group of guys going up the mountain are hoping to find what this anomaly is. And if the anomaly is a leftover of Noah's boat, which is possible, it's more than possible compared to the history of other people that have seen it and documented it in years past, it's going to be a big wake-up call to the world again. You know, it's going to be another thing that God says, okay, now here's the proof that this boat is at 11, 12, whatever thousand feet, under snow, the Bible story is true. Now, what is the world going to do with that? Repent, fall on their knees, and go into sackcloth and ashes, forgive us, for we are sinners? No. But they should. You would think that they would absolutely go crazy to repent and for their, berating the Bible and all this other stuff. But they'll, we know what they're going to do. But it's just going to be another way that God says, here's another piece of evidence. You want to believe a lie and turn away from it? Yeah, that's what we want to do, is what most of the world will say. But for those that love God, love His Word, it's just going to, again, further reinforce this awesomeness of knowing the God who created all things. And He actually flooded this world once. And it's going to be, it's reserved this time for fire. And that fire is coming. It's coming someday. And He, a literal fire of this earth, the judgment of fire. But what we know is Jesus came to deliver us of the eternal fire that is for those who reject this God of love. And so that's a very cool thing. Anyway, picking up in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, where we're actually in the chapters today, I want you to just kind of compartmentalize this study today. God loves the nation of Israel, the Jews, and no matter what the world says, they are His people. They are going to be protected by Him. They're going to be used by Him. And there's going to be verses that we see through here that are specifically verses pertaining to Jesus. They are prophecies of the coming of a Messiah who would be Jesus, and we'll see that as we go through here in the scriptures today. Listen, O coastlands, verse 1 of chapter 49, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And Bible commentators and I agree that this is actually Jesus speaking here. Listen, you coastlands, listen to me. The Father has birthed me into the womb of what we now know as Mary, and He's called me by name. And actually, God did tell them what to name Jesus, for He will save His people. And He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In fact, it talks about how out of the mouth of the Messiah at His coming will be a sharp sword that will judge the earth. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. As His quiver He has hidden me. And He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now the rabbis of today, who used to believe, back before Jesus, the commentaries of the Old Testament, the learned rabbis believed that this was talking about the Jewish Messiah. since Jesus has come, they believe that these are talking about Israel. Israel is the servant of God. Well, if you look at this and really think about it just being truly the nation of Israel, you would say it doesn't fit. You know, it doesn't fit with the womb, given the word, the sharp sword. And so, you are my servant, O Israel, though, it says in verse 3, but Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is, here is Jesus, King of the Jews, King of Israel. So it's really Jesus. As we go through here, we'll see it is the promised Messiah. Then I said, and this is Jesus speaking in a way, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. You know, it could look for a moment that it's in vain that Jesus came to try and be the Messiah for Israel. They rejected him. They left him. But then it goes on, it says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, what the Messiah is saying is, it's in futility that I came to a stiff-necked people, because they're going to reject me and say, crucify him, crucify him. But the Father has hidden me, and he has said, it's too small of a thing that we would save just Israel. I am going to make you a light and a salvation to the ends of the earth. And see, isn't that exactly what the prophet Paul said? You know, that he was rejected by his people, that God would extend his grace and mercy to the Gentile nations. And that was prophesied here in Isaiah. So it looks futile. It looks, in fact, people today, and I just so want to make this an important issue in your minds. There are many churches today that teach that God forever cast off Israel because they rejected the Messiah, Jesus. But God prophesies here that they would reject. And he even deals with, was it really in vain? No, it wasn't in vain. It was all factored into God's plan to extend salvation to the whole world. So God has not cast off the Jews because they killed Jesus. He has a bigger plan, which is to extend his grace, but he has not forgotten the nation of Israel. Verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. And we know the Lord, the Redeemer, is the Messiah. It is Jesus, their Holy One. To him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhors, To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. God is saying, here's what the Messiah is saying to the world that despises him. Because he comes, because it's not in futility that he comes, because he accomplished, even though the world says he failed in his mission, because he did actually succeed in his mission, kings of the world will bow to him. And how many are there? There are kings and presidents and prime ministers that throughout the history have bowed the knee to this Messiah Jesus and accepted him and embraced him as their Lord and Savior, even though it looked like he was a failure to the Jewish people at the time. And so those prophecies of every, again, if George Bush is truly a Christian, only God knows. But here's a president that has bowed the knee to Jesus, if what he says and professes to be true is true. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. And there's been many verses we've already gone over in Isaiah where this all alludes to the final coming of Jesus, where there will be all pain, all suffering will be dealt with, the road to Jerusalem will be made level, the topography of the earth is going to be changed, and God is just saying, it looks futile, but it's not futile. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the world. Because the world is going to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus, then there's going to be kings that come. And ultimately, the King of Kings, Jesus, is coming, and he's going to make all the paths straight, he's going to deal with all the suffering, and there's going to be blessings for the whole world. Surely, these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. The Jews will return from the four corners of the earth to the joyful kingdom of Jesus set up in Jerusalem. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. And this should bring familiarity with you, because we sing this as a song. Sing. I shouldn't do that. Debbie, come up here and a cappella this. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And you know what? I think that when Jesus actually returns, you know, when Jesus said, when they said, you know, Jesus rebuked them, they are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. If they don't cry it out, the rocks will cry out, is what Jesus. I don't think he was just figure of speech. I think that the creation actually does have a voice. And that I think that when Jesus actually returns, that it will be just like this. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, all earth, just like those shepherds that were out on the hill on the night that Jesus was born, and the heavens were opened up, and they were shouting hallelujahs and praise to the fact that Jesus was born, that the mountains and the creation and the angels and heaven will open up, and there's going to be this joyous, unbelievable worship of Jesus when he comes and reigns from Jerusalem. But Zion said, you know, and so here's God. He's concluding his promise. The whole heavens and the earth are going to break out in singing because Jesus comes back and delivers the world. But Zion said, the Jews said, Jerusalem is saying, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And then God responds, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. And again, for the people that teach that God has cast them off, this verse right here just so is so contrary to that concept. Can a woman forget the child that was born to her, though there would be trouble in his life? No, but even though they can forget, but I will never forget. I will never forget my promises to the nation of Israel. I have written their name in the palms of my hand. I will remember her walls forever. And, you know, continuously we see the world is trying to just snuff out Israel, and they are going to be in for a big surprise because God has promised that their efforts are in vain. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away. You know, there's going to be a time where the Jews say, God has forgotten us. Look at us. We're oppressed by all the nations of the world. These people are coming in. They're destroying us. They're killing us. God, you have forgotten. They're saying that today. Many of the Jews are saying that. And God says, look up. Look around. When I get done, you're going to be clothed with all the spoils of war. I am going to take care of them, and you're going to look around, and they're going to be far away. The people in the end who were trying to destroy Israel will be gone. You will not find them. The children you will have after you and have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? And I think this is what it's saying. It's going to go, God is saying, even though in the time of the Babylonian captivity, hundreds of thousands of you were slaughtered, just a small remnant was carried off to Babylon, yet I'm going to bring you back into the land of Israel, and there's going to be such a blessing poured upon you that you're going to wonder, your children are going to say, we need more land, there's not enough land here in Israel, and the parents are going to say, man, we thought we were completely finished off at one time, and now our children they're flourishing and they're looking for more land. How could this be? And God's saying, I'm promising you, no matter how small you get, no matter how oppressed you get, you're going to be amazed that your children will be looking for a place to live because I'm going to bless you. Then you can carry that out to World War II, down to almost nothing, just a few that return to the land. We're oppressed by all the nations around us. How are we going to live in this place with five Arab nations invading us in one day to destroy us and annihilate us? God's saying, you're going to tell your children, there's not enough land for what you need to do. And that's exactly what's happening, is they're continuing to grow and flourish in the land of Israel. And actually, as the world is trying, in fact, what Bush has said, I need from you Ariel Sharon within just a couple of weeks, I think this is the recent issue. We need the exact plan of your settlements in the West Bank that we're going to allow you to keep in the West Bank. You have to give us the dimensions that they will ultimately, the biggest that they will get in this disputed territory. And the Israelis are going, how can you tell us that it's the biggest? We're growing. There's people, we're having children. And how can you, the world, tell us how big our cities can get? You know, it'd be like saying, tell us how big Port Orchard is going to get, and then it must stop forever. The world's going to make you never get bigger. And the nation and Israel is saying, we have to get bigger. We're having children. And exactly what the prophet Isaiah said would be the case, when if you would have asked a Jew back in 1948, what do you think? Well, we're reduced to almost nothing after World War II. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up, verse 22, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. This has also been miraculously fulfilled in the last decades. You say, how in the world can we survive? We have been brought to nothing. And the Lord says, I'm going to take kings and people of the nations around, and they are going to carry you into the land like they're carrying you on their shoulders. When you hear detractors saying the Western world has given Israel billions of dollars to develop their land and property, fulfilled right here in these two verses. The on the burden and the shoulders of the nations, they will bring you back into the land and protect. It's fulfilled. It's the burden of the finances of going into Israel over the years has been on the shoulders of the Gentile nations. There have been kings, and actually, it was quite clear in when President Reagan recently died, former President Reagan died, they went, Juanita and I were watching a history in Channel 9, which was fascinating on his life, absolutely fascinating. And when he was dealing with the whole Berlin Wall thing and the Russians, he was also there to say, let the Jews go. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. They will bow down and say to the nation, to other kings of the world, let God's people go and return to the nation of Israel. And it was fulfilled. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. Shall a Jewish people be pulled out of the grasp of a communistic, atheistic, God-hating, Jew-hating nation like Russia? Shall that happen? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. And I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. It can't be any clearer from the Scriptures that God is definitely not done with Israel. You can see these all literally fulfilled in the history of the Jewish nation, even in our day. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? I didn't divorce you, Israel. I didn't send you away because, you know, you're too much of a burden and you know, I've divorced your mother. It's for your iniquities. You have sold yourself, and for your transgression, your mother has been put away. And again, this is a good verse for those who want to blame God for the troubles in their lives when they and their sins have brought much of the trouble in their lives. Israel, don't say, I've left you. Don't say, I've divorced you and forgotten about you. Your iniquities, you sold yourself into the problems that you have. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I dried up the Red Sea. I caused droughts that make the waters completely go away, and the fish are left there to die and to stink. I created the heavens and the earth. What don't you realize that I can take care of you? By the way, never in the history of this country has there been such a drought of the West, and the reservoirs are drying up. And if it continues, this has recently been on the national news, if it continues much longer, then there will be complete dry ups and loss of water to tens of thousands of people in the West. And again, is there no impunity for, can the sinners of America, as we continue in our debauchery and our sinfulness against God, can we continue without some of the plagues that God has talked about in His Scripture, the drought, that can we continue? Never in the history of this country has there been such a severe drought in the West. And they've been showing aerial pictures of the reservoirs and how some of them are not even a reservoir anymore. They're the original river that used to be there before it became a reservoir. And people's water supply is going to dwindle to nothing unless there's some rain soon. The Lord God has given me, and I think it's talking Messiah here again, I think the Lord God has given me, Jesus, the tongue of the learned. How could this man, being so young, be so learned, as they said to him when he was 12 years old, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary? He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isn't that, you know, it's not Israel that did that. This is Jesus. This is Jesus saying, the Lord has given me the lips of Him, and I'm going to go into life on this earth in my first coming, and they're going to spit on me, they're going to pull my beard out, but I will not be ashamed because I know the end of all things. I know I redeem the Jew and the Gentile for those that believe. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment, and moth will eat them up. The people that contend with God will grow old and be eaten up like the moth and be gone. And when we talk to people that do want to mock and fight God, we need to just, in horror, realize, in inner horror, realize They're going to be like the moth that eats up the wool and it becomes gone. They will wither away like the burned grass. They will be no more. They will be in judgment forever. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. If you fear God, if you want to obey his voice, you know you're walking in darkness, you don't know your way, then go to God. Go to the Messiah Jesus and rely upon him. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. You want to reject the light of God, want to reject his word, his truth, you want to light your own fire, live by your own understanding, make your own gods, then this I promise you, God says, you will lie down in torment. Listen to me, you who follow, chapter 51, verse 1, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. If you think you Jews have been dwindled down to nothing, look at again at the one who created you. Look at Abraham and Sarah, just two people, which I made a promise to that he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when I started you. And look at how you flourished after just those people that were born to Abraham and Sarah. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, ultimately, the nation of Israel will be, when Jesus returns, completely restored to Edenic conditions, to the conditions of Eden. But even today, you can go to the World Book Encyclopedia, at least the edition that I have, and it will say this desert wasteland before Israel came has become like the Garden of Eden. I mean, it even says that in the World Book that because of irrigation and what the Jews have done to the place, it has grown to be like a Garden of Eden using their words. And it was prophesied that it would be so. Listen to me, my peoples, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. This earth is going to fade away. As we have mentioned before, and the prophets say, this earth is going to be gone. The people who have their trust and faith in this life and this earth are putting their faith and trust in something that God has said will be burned up. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Who do my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So here we see that this is such a strong thing that even Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And what God is saying to us, please, you guys who really love righteousness, don't fear the reproach of man. When man rebukes you, do not fear. Do not care what man says because we love God. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? And Rahab is another name for Egypt and wounded the serpent. You are not the one. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? This is the Red Sea crossing. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And there's a song to this too. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And if you ever hear that song that we're singing, I want you, you know, we sing some of these biblical songs, and sometimes I would encourage even the worship team to explain where they're coming from. When we sing, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing, it's a scripture applying to when Jesus returns to this earth. And people are going to come flowing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass and burned up? And you forgot the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? You guys are always afraid of people. I dry up the Red Sea. I change the world. The earth is, you know, totters. All you care about is, where is the oppressor? In the final day, when Zion is set up, when we're in heaven with God, God's going to say, where's the oppressor? Oh, they're gone. That's what I told you they would be. So why did you care about those who hated God? Because they are no more. They're like the burned up grass. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. God has said, Jerusalem's my city. The people who will inhabit it are my people. The people who of promise are mine. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Dave Hunt called his book on the Middle East situation, Cup of Trembling, from this verse. And God is saying, awake, awake, you people. I have given you the dregs of the cup of trembling. I have allowed judgment to come and oppress you as a people, but there is no one to guide her among all the sons, verse 18, she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you, who will be sorry for you, desolation and destruction, famine and sword, by whom will I comfort you? And so then what God is saying is, you guys have grabbed up lots of world leaders to help bring comfort to you as you come into the land. You trusted in the British and the Balfour Declaration at the turn of the century. Well, what good did that do? They've turned completely against you. You trusted in the presence of the United States. The United States will always be there. Where are the people to truly take you by the hand and give you peace in the land? They're all gone. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine, drunk with your own hopes and aspirations apart from God. Thus says the Lord, verse 22, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. And this is, I think, going to be fulfilled, if, you know, Avi Lipkin and others are right, maybe this summer. God has said, I have given you the dregs. The Holocaust, yes, it happened. The Babylonian captivity, yes, it happened. In both cases, millions of your people died. Yes, throughout history, the nations have come against you. Yes, I'm even having people tell you, get out of France right now. The anti-Semitism in France is so bad that the rabbis are telling the people, we have to get out of France before the pogroms come, and we're slaughtered in this nation of France. for constantly all over the world, you have drunken the cup of fury, the cup of trembling, but the world has said, lay down, give us your land, give us the West Bank, give us Gaza, give us a Palestinian state, half of Jerusalem. Why? So that really we can finish you off and kill you. The world has asked you to lay down so that they can walk over you and destroy you. And you did lay down so the world could walk over you and destroy you. But the ones who tried to do it, I will give them the cup of trembling. I will give them my wrath. I will turn against them and protect you. And I really do believe the nations of the world are plotting right now for this war that's coming. And we know it's coming because there's wars in the Bible that are prophesied that have not come, Isaiah 17 being one. And they are plotting that these wars will ultimately solve all the problems, get rid of the Jews out of the Middle East, get rid of radical Islam in the Middle East, and the world will take over the oil, be done with the Jewish problem, and universal world peace, ruled by the elites of the world. That's their plan. They fail. Israel will not be annihilated on the authority of the Word of God, and God is about to give the world the dregs, the cup of trembling for all those that try and walk over and destroy Israel. And if this nation joins in that walking on Israel, we will be drinking of the cup of the wrath of God in accordance with Isaiah chapter 51. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're living in such amazing, exciting days. That God, as the world is plotting, and it seems that, Lord, these prophecies, which have much have already come true, the way you have protected your people. And Lord, we just want to so be in love with you, to love righteousness, to take you by the hand and not trust in man, not to fear man and their threats, God, against you, against your anointed, the Messiah Jesus, and against us because we love you, because we know that in the end they're like grass, they're all gone. But only you and your kingdom and your righteousness and your glory will truly be there in the end. And we love you, God, and we thank you. You've made a way that we can be there with you. In Jesus' name, amen.